My goal tonight is really to kind of teach you some things that I've learned, some things that I want to pass on to you. These are things that I want to teach to my kids, things I want to teach to my, I have both sons and daughters, so I got to teach to both sides. And so some of the stuff that I want to talk about tonight really applies to both. I'm going to be talking a little bit about marriage, a little bit about being a father, these kinds of things, because to me that's part of being a man. And so there's that. Also, I feel like this is kind of the start, I hope it's a start of many conversations. I hope that, you know, whether it's with your dads, with both of your parents, with a leader, with each other, I hope it's a start of many conversations about what it means to be a man, what God calls us to be. God's put a given us a lot of responsibility, given us a load, and I think it's important that we step into that load and do things well. Some of this may sting just a little bit. As it does me. There's some things that convict me, and they drive me nuts because I know I'm not measuring up. God has a standard for us, and God calls us to stuff. He's gracious to us and understanding to us, but at the same time, there is a standard that he calls us to, and there are things that sometimes sting with me because I know I'm not stepping into that as I should, and I fail and pick myself up and try it again and fail at the same thing, those kinds of things. And really, I think I'm being less than honest if I would say that I don't do that. I do all this stuff correctly and stuff. So that said, you will also fail and you will also make some mistakes. I'm not saying it's okay, but at the same time, it's okay. God is gracious and God is good to us. I want to be clear. Some of the things that I'm talking about tonight are God's ideal. And as I said, God is gracious to us. Some of us come from different backgrounds. Some of our homes are a little less, are more messy than others. Some of us are a little less messy. Some of the us parents are a little messy. That means we don't get everything right. And so when I talk about this, I'm talking about God's ideal, and I'm not talking in a stand from a position of judgment, but of a position of let's walk in God's ways. So. As many of you know, I get emotional at times, and for that I'm sorry, but it is the way it is. I lost my dad recently, and it has me rethinking a lot of things. A lot of things that he did right, a lot of things he didn't quite get right, a lot of things that I'm doing that I need to stop, or some things that I need to do better, and it's kind of a strange thing to kind of look at your life with some mortality, knowing that there is an end to your life, and what you want to count to matter. There's a phrase that in your life there's a beginning date and an end date, and what matters is the dash, and it has me rethinking that quite a bit. So it's a good time for me to be talking through some of that stuff as it hits me and as I'm rethinking some things and trying to do things differently. I'll be using some teaching from Scripture, but I'm using a lot of information I'm getting from a podcast that I heard. The guy that was teaching, his name is Vody Bachum. He's a pastor, and he's also spend some time in Zambia as a missionary. Listen to his podcast. You'll actually see that the podcast is at the end of the notes. I've got the link for it if you want to go there. You can probably Google it and find it better than typing in all that gobbledygook stuff that's on there. But you can find his podcast. I've listened to it probably 5 or 6 times. Had my family listen to it just because I had a lot of valuable teaching in there. And every time I listen to it, I take away something else. So that said, I'll be straight up stealing a lot of information from him. He actually has a book, and I like the podcast so much that I bought the audio book, and I listen to it when I work out, so I listen to it a couple times, and I bought the book because I wanted to be able to take notes because it's kind of hard to do that from an audio book. But I highly recommend this. If you have an hour, do it when you're working out or mowing the grass or driving, whatever it is. I highly recommend you listen to the book, to the podcast, if you're so inclined. I'd highly recommend the book. In fact, I'm probably going to have Jonathan, my son, read that this summer. That'll be one of his summer reading projects, because I just think it's that good to think about. I don't agree with everything in the book 100%. I agree with the big stuff. but there's a lot of good information, and he just kind of breaks them things down in the Bible. So I'm just calling it that he's organizing some thoughts that are coming from the Bible, and so I'm going to straight up steal from some of his thoughts and kind of teach it, trying to condense all that down into a little bit. So before we get into the meat, I've just given you all the kind of the nuts and bolts of where I'm coming from. Before I do that, I know that, you know, you guys are young and, you know, you may fall asleep and all that kind of stuff, and, you know, we're stepping into manhood. So I think it's important that we have some manly snacks. That way we're kind of, you know, give you the power to feel through. And, you know, I also was looking at the packages after I got them, and I realized they kind of apply to what we're doing here. Because, you know, when you're being a man, you got to have man snacks. You got beef jerky, and, you know, it's important to be original when you're a man. So pass that around and do all that. Part of being a man is also, you know, being tender. You know, you got to be tender when you need to, right? And it's also important to be thick and cut, right? So we got thick cut, right? Thick cut meat snacks, okay? And it's also important to not be a turkey, okay? So these are super deep, spiritual object lesson things here. So anyway, pass around the man snacks, because what's more manly than beef jerky, right? Good. I'm glad I'm getting, you know, sustain you. So let's jump into it. And again, I have a different style than AJ. You'll get used to it. It's all good. If I say something that's a little weird, just go ahead and laugh. It's probably my attempt at being humorous and having some dad jokes, but just go ahead and laugh. Hey, thanks. Appreciate it. So why are we talking about this? I think it's real important that we talk about manhood, because these are confusing times, right? We've got people that are telling us that being manly is weird and toxic and stuff like that. And here's some things that I broke down. Some of these are in your notes. Did anybody need notes? I need some folks. Thank you. Okay. So why are we talking about this? Here's some things that I see attacking men. There's probably a bunch more, but here's some things that I picked up on. And first, we have sin and morality. We have sin. That's always a problem, right? I don't know about you, but sin's always a problem with me, and that's always a problem. Sin causes all kinds of problems, not just day-to-day when we are Christians and we're believers and we believe in Jesus Christ, but sin's a problem for the world, right? And it causes us it clouds our view of things, and so to me, that's the number one problem with this. The other thing is feminism. That actually, the first documented case of feminism is in Genesis 3, and that is where God says this is in the curse, where Eve is being cursed for sin, and what it says is, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Think about that. The feminism that's going on, it feels like there's a battle, and in many ways there doesn't need to be, but there is, because of sin. And so it goes back to that. Then there's sexual issues, right? We have homosexuality and the transgender stuff. It's complicated, right? It's complicated. We've got people that I feel like are being deceived or confused or not sure what to think. They're told all kinds of things. That's contrary to biblical manliness. We also have how things are portrayed in the media. How many of you watched, you know, shows where, you know, there's the dad and he's an idiot, barely able to tie his own shoes, all that kind of stuff. And I don't know about you, but I see that stuff and it just makes me cringe. I can't even watch sitcoms because they're not funny to me. You know, parents are always idiots, the dad especially, So we have that going on. There's probably 1,000 other things on that. Also tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about marriage, and I'll get into that a little bit. But marriage and family is also under attack, right? We see divorce rates are high, and the divorce rates in the church are really just about as high as they are outside the church, which is a problem. The definition of marriage is under attack. You know, a long time it was one man, one woman. Well, we have all kinds of perversions of that now, right? And so that is also under attack. The definition of family is also under attack. It was, you know, two parents and children. Now it's complicated, right? We've got divorce. We've got again, the homosexuality nonsense going on. And so that has attacked the family as well. Let me talk also a little bit about hookup culture, too. You guys are probably more familiar with hookup culture than I am, or at least hopefully not real familiar with it, but you know what I mean. Heard of it. How about that? So hookup culture. It has cheapened. It's cheapened sex. It has cheapened marriage, and it has made something that God has made to be holy and made it to be common. Holy means to be set apart, from the usual, to be set apart from the norm, to be set apart from every day, right? And the hookup culture has made something that God made beautiful and holy and made it common, made it unholy. And so that is huge. And some of that has come from, and again, I want to be careful how I say this, so please understand, I'm going to try to say this as carefully as I can, but abortion and contraception have changed how we look at marriage, sex, and children. Think about when the Bible was written, contraception was not quite what it is now. Let's just go there, okay? But it has made sex without consequence much easier. And that consequence of pregnancy, that consequence of possibly having to marry because you're pregnant, those kinds of things. And so this is me not saying that abortion is wrong, or I'm sorry, me is not saying that birth control is wrong. Abortion is wrong. But this is me not saying that contraception is wrong. That's a whole other discussion, not getting into that. I'm not saying that it's wrong, but what I am saying is that it has taken marriage and childbearing and sex and made them separate things. And really, they should be together, okay? So these are threats that I see to manliness and to family. So why are we talking about manliness? Let's get into it, okay? I've got some scriptures, and I do have, sorry, I cheat a little bit when I teach. I need 14 volunteers. Would you pass this out to people to raise their hands? And if people want to take more than one, these are number scriptures with numbers. What I'm going to have you do is, if you get a piece of paper, I want you to look up that scripture and be ready to read that when I call that number. So if I say number one, I want you to read that. So if you wouldn't mind to take a look at that, and if people want to read more than one, I'm okay with all that. But it's my way of cheating and letting you read stuff and me to think while you're reading. Let's look at what the Bible says about manliness. And the Bible says a lot about manliness. I'm not going to get into all the testosterone craziness much. I will touch on it a little bit, but I think that's something that's a conversation that should happen probably outside of here, and as we talk through things and work through things and talk with your leaders and your dads and your parents and all that stuff. Happy to talk through some of that stuff here, but I want to get into a little bit what Scripture says. So I have Genesis 1:27. I'm just going to go ahead and read that. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay, what do we see there? I ask lots of questions, so just go ahead and answer. It'll make things go a lot smoother. What do you see there? Both created in God's image. Good.
Distinct.
Distinct. Yes. Yes. In fact, that's what that little blank is on your thing is distinct. If you're the, yeah, you got the Asia. You're on it. So that's what that little blank is. And if I don't tell you what the blank is, tell me because I'm kind of a dope and I never one of those fill those things out, but they're kind of helpful. So distinct. So it says God made them. Male and female, he created them. Okay, so this is in Genesis 1. So right from the very beginning, he created them male and female. He didn't create them male, female, and something in between. No, that's not the way God did. So he made them distinct. So there is male, there is female. They're not the same. It's not that God created this thing, and they're just different except for at the pelvis area. It's not the way it works, okay? Also, I want to read Genesis 2, 18 through 25. This is a pretty fascinating little passage. Then God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, out of the ground, the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whenever the man called every creature, so whatever the man called every living creature was his name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he created into woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She is to be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So what do we see in that? So I've got two blanks on your page. What do you see in that? There's two blanks. So I'm kind of looking for a couple things. Yeah, Jonathan.
God made us like a helper.
Sure. Yes. Donovan, were you raising your hand?
Yes, sir.
What else do you see in there? So if I were to say God made them blank and blank, what would you say? What's that? Male and female? That's not what I was looking for, but you're not wrong. I would say he made them distinct and made us for each other. Okay? He didn't just happen to make two creatures that somehow work together. He made them distinct and made them for each other. And I just got to say, too, isn't God good? Isn't God good? He saw that man, it was not good for man to be alone, right? And he created woman. Man, aren't you glad he did? I know I am. That's to me is a pretty cool passage. I also want to read 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 4. And this is one of these verses that I have on my little whiteboard where I work out. It's just, to me, it's good for me to remind myself of this. There's nothing woohoo super magic about it, but it's just something that I feel is good to be reminded of. It says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." Okay, I want to look at that for a second. What does it mean to be watchful? Yeah. Looking out, okay? Looking out for what? Looking at this verse. And let me back up for just 2 seconds. I'll come back to you. This verse is kind of a weird verse because it's kind of in the end of this book that's to the church in Corinthians. And I get my C's, Colossians and Corinthians mixed up, so I had to look real quick. It's toward the end of it. It's in the final greeting section, and contextually, it's just kind of thrown in there. There's nothing that's really that gives us a whole lot of meaning to it, because it's just kind of thrown in the middle of something. So it's kind of an anomaly, but I think it still has a lot of truth to it. So when you're looking at this passage, this verse, within this verse, what does it mean to be watchful, John? Sorry, no, it's all right. You want me to read it again? Okay, it is 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14. It says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." Yeah.
Watch out for stuff that's going to stop us from standing firm.
Yeah, watch out for stuff that yeah.
It's going to waver us, I guess.
Yes, that'll keep us from standing firm. Okay, what else? Anything else? Let me move on. Go ahead. Sorry, go ahead. Yeah, go ahead.
Things that'll cause you to stumble?
Yeah, yeah. Is that what you're going to say? Things that'll cause you to stumble. Sorry, I'm going to try to repeat that so you're going to get what?
Things that'll harden your heart.
Things that'll harden your heart? Okay. All right. And it says to stand firm in the faith. What does that mean? I know it's a kind of a silly question because it's pretty straightforward, but what does that mean? Put it in other words.
Just don't be a wimpy Christian.
Don't be a wimpy Christian? What you got? To always be with God. Okay. Sure. Yeah.
To be able to resist the devil. Resist the devil?
Yeah. Okay. Now, this next section, act like men. Okay. This is kind of a weird phrase. It's not weird to us, but the way, if you look at different Bible translations, it's translated at least three different ways. In the King James Version, it says, "Quit ye like men." I have no idea what quit ye like men is, so I'm just going to kind of, okay, whatever. In the NIV, it says be courageous, okay? And in the ESV, it says act like men. So that made me kind of look at this because I want to be accurate in what I teach. And the NIV typically can be a little bit more inclusive when it comes to gender language in the Bible. And in fact, that's why we don't use the NIV a ton. I do read the NIV, the 1984 version, for those that care, for my own personal study, because that's just what I'm used to. But I do like the way the ESV translated that. And so I decided to be, you know, scholarly, because it's a good thing, right? I did look up the Greek definition of it, and the Greek definition says, be courageous and act like men. So it said both. And I think it's important that when Scripture is translated, do it correctly. Obviously, I'm not Mr. Bible Scholar and all that kind of stuff, but it does use a word that has, in the Greek, it has andro in the word, and that where we get, you know, the word android and stuff with hormones and weird stuff like that. So I do think it is very very masculine word. And so when it says act like men, what else is it saying? What does that mean to act like men? How about what is it saying act like men? What does that mean we should not act like? Women, okay, children. I would agree with both of those. So don't be a boy, don't be a woman, okay? Unless you happen to be a woman, okay? So for those women that are in the room. So I think it's important for us to act like men, which means grow up, okay? Don't be staying in your boyish ways. That doesn't mean you can't play a little bit, have fun, but grow up, okay? And it says be strong. What do you think that means? You think it's talking about this?
No.
No? What do you think it means? What's that? Up here?
In your faith.
Be strong in your faith. Yo.
Steadfast to your values.
Okay. Okay. And why do you think it doesn't mean this? Being physical, strength, drink physical means nothing. Speak up, sorry.
I said physically the world like is nothing.
Sure, sure. So this world is fading, right? This is temporary, right? Yeah, you want to? You got something?
No.
Okay, all right. And in context, it's talking about spiritual stuff, okay? Now, I'm not saying it's bad to be strong, right? You know, who doesn't want to be strong? But I don't think it's really what it's talking about, that. And I think the last part is important. Let all that you do be done in love. And so here's kind of my take on it. This is just a little bit of my opinion, but I don't think it's unbiblical, okay? Build, tinker, do sports, do crafty things, play music, wrestle, fight for the things that need to be fought for, defend things that need to be defended. I think all of those things are good to do as men. God made us completely different than women. We have more dense bones. Our muscles are stronger, some of us. I say that because, you know, my wife is known as Mrs. Gunn, so I, you know, it's kind of fun. But typically we're stronger than women. We are tougher. Our brains are different. We tend to process things spatially a little differently, whereas women tend to focus on language a little bit differently. That's all good, right? God made us different and distinct, but it's good. And so what I'm going to say is, do manly things. Don't be ashamed of being a man. It is a good thing. God displays himself as a man. He calls himself Father. Being a man is not a crime. It's not something that to be ashamed of. And so I'm going to tell you, be manly. Do manly things, but make sure you're also doing it in love. Okay? That doesn't mean you need to be a jerk. Okay? It's not licensed to be a punk. Okay? So with that. Now I'm going to transition. I want to transition a little bit to talking about marriage and family, okay? And there's a reason why I want to do that. You saw in Genesis where it says it is not good for man to be alone, right? There's also a verse in, sorry. In 1 Corinthians that talks about it's good to be single. And that's really talking about our relationship with God, that if you're serving God and that is your only purpose, that your interests are not divided. And I don't think those two verses are really in conflict of each other. I think, if, generally speaking, it's good for man to marry. In fact, I would even say it's the preferred state. Let me read you a couple things that came straight from this book. And I think it's important to talk about this. And I'm just humor me. I'm going to read a little bit because I think it's good. Marriage has universal benefits to society as a whole. For example, marriage is linked to higher levels of health and happiness and lower levels of alcohol and drug abuse for both adults and teens. Moreover, the marriage is perhaps the greatest wealth-creating institution in the world. Married people even earn more, save more, and build more wealth compared to people who are single or living together. Beyond this universal benefit to society as a whole, marriage has specific benefits to the individual, particularly to men. Married men, for example, live longer than their single counterparts, enjoy better physical and mental health, and contrary to popular beliefs, have far more fulfilling sex lives. In short, marriage is a man's best friend. And I don't know about you, but I'm okay with those benefits, right? So I think it's important that we talk about marriage, even at your age. Because, think about this, have you ever heard the adage, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail? Okay? Marriage is probably one of the most earthly, important decisions you will make. Why would you not plan for that? Why would you not work towards that? And so I want to encourage you to think about that even now. You don't have to plan your weddings, you don't have to do all that stuff, but I want you to plan to be a good husband. You may end up single, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, I want you to look toward the future. I want you to look toward what your next step may be and prepare yourself for that. And beyond that, I'm going to kind of get to this toward the end, but really, the things that I'm going to call you into are really no different for those that are going to be single for the rest of their lives, okay? Really, the preparation is really not that much different except for the result, right? Okay, so I think it's good for us to think about marriage, and really I'm going to talk about parenting as well, and so let me get into that. The family is how God uses parents to instruct children. It's a method for growing the church and also telling people how to grow the church externally as well. Think about how God designed marriage. Before birth control as we know it, society tended to remove sex and marriage, childbearing from marriage. Consequently, it has changed how society looks at marriage, sex, and children. It has also changed how men view the three and think of them, and I think we have suffered for that. So there's that. Let's look at Ephesians. I want to jump into some scripture on this. I think it's important to take a look at this. This is one of the most important passages when we're talking about marriage. I was at Avery's wedding, and this is exactly what Nate Gast, who did the marriage ceremony, it's what he actually spoke from. So let's look at that. Who has verse 1? Can somebody read? Yes, can you read that for me, please? And what's that? Yes, please, and make sure you read it in a manly voice so that everybody can hear you.
Oh, yeah, that's me. All right. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Okay, thank you. What I want to do, I think it's important. I'm one of these guys that I'm not always Mr. Smarty when it comes to study, but I do think it's good to look at what we're called to do. In this. And let's look at, the ladies are talking about some stuff. I don't know what they're talking about, but I'm sure it's good. I think it's important to know what the lady's role is in marriage. And there are at least two commands for the ladies in there. Who can tell me what those are? You can pick out one, and you don't have to get both of them, but who can tell me what the two jobs are? What was that? Submit, and what else? Not in there. Not in there. That was this morning. That was this morning, which was great. And by the way, Pastor Jim did a great job kind of teeing me up for some stuff, so I'm thankful for that this morning. What was the other job? It's at the very end of this passage. In fact, if you have a Bible with you, just go ahead and turn to Ephesians 5 and just kind of put your finger in there. We're going to refer back to that quite a bit. Ephesians 5, 22 through 23. I'm sorry, 22 through 33. It's at the very end of that passage. What's the other job for wives? We have submit, yes.
Respect,
absolutely. So submit to your husbands and respect your husbands, okay? Two jobs, okay? Now, there are seven jobs. In fact, please, if you haven't turned, please do, because we're going to refer to this quite a bit. If you have it on your phone, do that. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. I counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I counted six commands to husbands. You could probably count seven, depending on who's doing the counting and what words you're choosing to use. What are some of the commands to husbands?
Love.
Love. Okay, that's one. What else?
Treat them as yourself.
Treat them as yourself. I'm going to call that. What language are you using? I'm going to make sure I'm checking it off on my box here.
What verse was that?
Yes. What are the words that you're using? So go ahead.
28.
I don't have the mark. What words? What were?
Love their wives as their own bodies.
Love your wives as your own bodies. Okay. And I'm going to call that cherish and nourish because that's just right after that. So depending on who's counting, but you know we're in the same. We're good. Right. What else? Hold fast. So, yes, I'm going to call that leave and cleave. So leave your parents and cleave, because that's the older language, leave and cleave. So there's that. What else? Okay, you had one? Or did he steal yours?
The head of the wife.
Headship, yes. Awesome. What else? Yep. Love? Okay. Somebody said that already. It's okay. It's all good. Still counts. Get 10 extra bonus points. Doesn't mean anything, but you know. What else? Yo. Cleanse. So the washing with the water and the word. That. Okay. What else?
Get himself up.
Yes. Yes. So I put that as sacrifice, but yes.
Sanctify.
Is that the washing? Okay. What else? I think we got them. So I had, and these are, there may be a couple other divisions that you could come up with, and I'm okay with a couple different differentiations, but I had headship, love, sacrifice, washing with the water and the word, nourishing, and leave and cleave. Okay? Also, when I'm talking about this, I'm also speaking about a Christian marriage, which does require you to be a Christian, okay? If you're unsure what that means, I will be happy to explain that to you. I'm not going to get into that for the sake of time, but the last song we played has the gospel in it for sure. He became sin who knew no sin, so he could become his righteousness. That is exactly what I'm talking about, is if we have put our trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior, that is a prerequisite for this. So I'm going to get a little bit more into some of his thoughts, Vodi's on this, and he'd like to break this down into the three offices of Jesus, and that is prophet, priest, and king. Okay, and could it be broken down a few different ways? Absolutely, but I think it puts a good frame of reference of things that we should be as husbands if we were to emulate Jesus. After all, Jesus was and is portrayed as the bridegroom to the church or to the body of Christ. And so we see that in various passages. But let's look at Hebrews 1 through 3. This is a good verse that really kind of encapsulates, doesn't really have the right words necessarily of prophet, priest, and king, but it does talk about the three offices in a manner of speaking. So who has verse 2? Break it down for me, Nate Dad.
Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high.
Okay. So in that, it talks really about all three of the offices. It talks about the prophets, who has now been fulfilled through Jesus. It talks about the Son, who is now appointed the heir of all things, H-E-I-R, heir of all things. And it also talked about after making purification for sins, that was a priestly task. And so here we see really the offices of Jesus portrayed in one passage of Scripture. And so I like having it in one Scripture. We can talk about different ones. And there was a bunch of verses that I looked up, but I did like this passage because it had all three in one. And so that was a cool thing. So I want to kind of break those down. We've got, I'm going to break them down as Vodi did in the book. Instead of prophet, priest, and king, he broke it down into four P's. And what he did is he broke up the kingly duty a little bit differently. And to his point, I agree. He says that our culture doesn't necessarily deal with kingship very well, especially when we're talking about marriage, that you're the king of marriage. That may seem a little bit weird. But he broke it down into prophet, priest, protector, and provider, because those are two duties that are kind of part of the of being a good king, that you should protect your people and provide for your people. And so I like the way he kind of broke that down a little bit differently, but it is really still part of prophet, priest, and king. So let's look at that. Prophet, what is a prophet? Who knows what a prophet is? Yo. Speaks with God, okay. What's the purpose of him speaking with God?
So God can tell him things that he will reveal to all the people.
Okay. You said he speaks to God and reveals to people, okay? I would agree with that. I would agree with that. That's a good way to say it. Yeah?
Speaks to the people for God.
Speaks to the people for God, yes. Yes, absolutely. You're saying the same thing, just a little bit differently, and that's correct. Yes, I like that. Okay, let's look at Ephesians 5 again. This time, verses 25 through 27, and we'll see this kind of taking place here within the bonds of marriage. So let's look at whoever has verse 3. Yo.
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish.
Okay. So we see that having cleansed her by washing of the water with the word. Okay, and let me be frank with you guys. That's talking about Scripture, right? It's talking about Scripture in that. How are you going to wash your wife with the water of the Word and teach her and help nourish her in Christ if you don't know what Scripture says? Let me say that one more time. How are you going to wash your wife with the water of the Word, teaching and leading in that way, speaking, bringing God to her in many ways? How are you going to do that if you don't know what the word says? I don't know about you, but that kind of gets me a little bit, because there are times where I'm not as disciplined about getting in the word, or I'm distracted when I am disciplined getting into the word, that I'm thinking about something, okay? So let that sink in a little bit, and I hope that stings a little bit, because it stings me a little bit, that I need to be careful in order to lead my wife well and represent her and to represent God before her, I need to be putting in my homework, okay? And so I want to encourage you guys, get into the Word, okay? My guys in my small group, I challenge them to read 5 days a week. There are folks that are starting on that. There are folks that are doing that. And, if I'm honest, I don't do that every single week. I'm pretty good because it's part of my pattern. But there are days that I'm a slacker, especially when I'm on vacation or something's different for that day. But I want to encourage you guys, get in the Word. If you want to be a good husband, you've got to know what the Word says. So get in the Word, okay? Also, this not only applies to husbands, to wives, but it also applies to fathers, okay? Let's look at verse 4. Who has verse 4? And that is Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, which is actually the chapter after the marriage chapter. Yeah, break it off for me.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord.
Can you speak a little louder? I'm sorry. Can you speak a little louder?
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the fourth commandment.
Okay, and I'm going to read that last section real quick. It says, fathers, do not provide, we're using a different translation, no big deal, but it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so there we are told as fathers to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Who has verse 5? And that's Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. Please. Nice and loud, please.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and we shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with your soul, and all your strength. And these words that I command you, they shall love the Lord, and shall give you diligence to your children, and shall his father hear them, and sit on your house, and walk by the way, and fly.
Okay. So we are to talk about these to our children. We're to impress them upon our children. To when we walk along the road, when we lie down and when we get up. And again, this is not saying that we have to stand up like I am before my children and stand up and say, children, hear me. And, you know, get this, you know, nice poetic stance and that kind of stuff. It's not saying that. What it is saying is that when we lie down, when we get up, when we walk along the road, okay, when we're driving in our car, okay, that we need to be talking to our kids. Jonathan, do I do that with you? I do, and that does. I'm not saying that. Whoa, look at David; he's really great. That's not what I'm saying. That, but it's one of those things that we talk about this. We talk around the dinner table. You know, after we eat, we don't do it every day because it's complicated with our people being in and out, and we try to do it with everybody there. It's difficult. We're in a weird spot with Caroline in college now, but anyway. We do read the Bible around the kitchen table. And so I want to impress upon you, that is your job. It is not the church's job to raise you to know Christ. It is not the church's job. And AJ, you're nodding, and I know we're on board with this, but it is not the church's job to raise you in Christ. That is the job of the family. That is the job of parents. Okay, and so I want you to be prepared to do that. Now, the church is there to come alongside and to assist with that. Absolutely. I have no problem whatsoever with that. In fact, that's why I'm doing right now. But it is the job of the parents. And again, I am speaking as a child that my parents didn't always do that so well. I'm not really going to be mad about it with my parents, but I don't know that they modeled that like they should have. I don't know that I'm 100% where I should be with that, just to be completely honest with you on that. But it is the job of the parents to do that. And so, guys, again, get in the Word so that you are able to teach your children. Okay, it is something that God is requiring. Okay, and I say that with a little bit of quake in my voice because it's a big task. Okay, who has verse 6? This is a long one. Whoever's got that, can you read with a good loud voice so they can hear you way over there? And this is one that's new to me. And wow, it is incredible. So if you could read that for me.
Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord in his mind, and the wonder that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the words of God, but keep his commandments. and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not, whose spirit was not faithful.
Okay.
What was that passage?
That was Psalm 78. It's the beginning of Psalm 78. Take a minute and read that passage. It was one of these things. Pastor David took several of the folks that wanted to go on a worship conference thing, and you know, I thought it'd be kind of cool. You know, I might go to some conference things and learn some worshipy things, and there might be a bass clinic, maybe. Nah, bass players, they kind of stink. But it wasn't really what I expected. Yes, we did do some singing and some worshiping with some folks. You hear a lot of the songs that we're playing comes from this group of individuals that kind of put it on, and it was very good for me because I got some good teaching. There was one class that I went to. I kind of got into that elective for this setting because the class was called Teaching Worship to Future Generations. I thought, well, that must be about. Working with youth groups and, young kids or whatever. It wasn't about music at all. And I'm okay with that because the lesson that I learned from that is this, is that sometimes in our churches, this is a little bunny trail, I'll come back, but sometimes in our churches, we sing songs and we do all this kind of stuff and we talk about how Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho and David killed Goliath and all these wonderful Bible stories. And yes, we should be teaching those Bible stories. But what we are doing sometimes is we're taking God out of the picture. Okay? God did those things through those people. And if we're taking God out of the picture, we're actually not worshiping God for who he is. So that's a little side trip, but this is where I got exposed to this. It's actually, they have a Psalm 78 ministry, so it's kind of cool. But what they talked about in here is, you'll see in here it says, but to tell the coming generations, and it also says that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn. Think about that. That I'm teaching my generation, and I want them to teach their generation. And so it's incumbent upon me, to do my job, to teach my kids so that they can teach their kids. I want that to sink in for a second. Are we doing what we should? Thinking, our society, we get impatient waiting for the microwave. That's how right now we are. Okay, we have, who remembers, Nate, the adult folks, we didn't have online streaming where we can just get any movie we want right now. Yeah, we had to turn the channel and, maybe even had to put your foot on there just to get the reception just right. We didn't have that stuff. We got VCRs where we could go and we had to make sure it was in the movie that we wanted was in stock and we had to rewind it to all that kind of stuff. So I say all that to say we're an impatient right now, just-in-time inventory, I can get it on Amazon right now. We are so impatient and so right now. And shame on us for being that way when it comes to our faith. Okay, we are so right now that I just need right now. I'm worshiping. When I get home, I'm going to do what I want. Okay? I'm just going to tell you, I'm guilty of that sometimes. Okay? Just being honest. Sometimes I'm just not where I need to be. And I think if we're all honest, we probably all are in many ways, okay? But what I want to tell you is we need to be thinking about our kids and our kids' kids and our kids' 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 kids, all the way down the line. So think long-term, okay? And that's hard for us, but I want to challenge you to think that way, okay? All right, I know that's heavy, and God calls us to that. And we should be doing that out of obedience. Okay, so let me switch to priest. What's the definition of a priest? Wears fancy robes. I don't know. What's the definition of a priest? Who can define it for me? Ooh.
Someone who acts on behalf of the people.
Absolutely. Someone who acts on behalf of the people. Acts on behalf for what purpose?
For religious purpose.
Okay. In the context of biblical stuff, What are we talking? Yeah, go ahead.
Offer sacrifices.
Yeah, yeah, sacrifices. What else? There's one piece that I want to make sure that we're getting, and you guys kind of combine yours. You got it. Let me say this. Advocates to God for the people. Okay, and we've talked about that, I don't know, a couple weeks ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago, I can't remember. We talked a little bit about that, how God intercedes for us. Okay, and so that's exactly what a priest does. A priest would make the sacrifices, a priest would pray for the people. A priest represents the people before God. Okay, let's look at a couple passages, and I wanted to look at Jesus and how he was doing that as we're talking about the prophet, priest, and king, kingly stuff. So I picked out a couple passages where Jesus did that. So who has the verse for 7, which is Luke 22:31-34? Verse 7. Oh, sorry, go ahead. Thank you. Please, in loud voice. Oh, wait. Got a microphone. Testing. Your nice Carter voice.
Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny 3 times that you know me.
Okay. Who knows where that happens in the Bible? Obviously, it's in Luke, right? What's that? Where Peter denies? Before Peter denies, right? When in Jesus' life did that happen? Very end, right? Before his resurrected life, of course, but that happens at the very end. And who remembers what happened before that? Yo, they were in the garden, that's right. What were they doing in the garden? Praying and? Sleeping? Right? But Jesus was praying, right? And we know what his prayer was. Let this cup pass from me. But it also says that he prayed for him. Now, I don't know when that happened. I'm not sure if it happened in the garden or not. I'm not going to pretend that it did. But all I'm going to say is Jesus' heart was heavy, right? His heart was heavy. You know, it said his heart was heavy. He was under duress, right? He knew that he was going to be enduring punishment. But yet, even in that, he still interceded on behalf of Peter. I don't know about you, but when I get pressed and get stressed and get worried and caught up in what I'm doing, I don't always pray for my family. I don't always do that very well. But yet Jesus, obviously the perfect priest, did that. And I think that sets a model for us, especially when we look at the Ephesians 5 verse, right? What's it say in there that shows that we should be selfless? Who can tell me? I'll just give it to you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for them. What does it mean to give yourself up for them? Is that a sacrifice? Is that hard? Is that putting aside and putting your Xbox controller down when you should be doing something you should? Put your life down, yeah. Yeah, and I'm just here to tell you, I'm a selfish jerk sometimes when it comes to that. I just don't always think about that. I'm selfish, and I'm just, what does that look like? I'll tell you what it looked like yesterday. This is a yay me moment. Just want to let you know that I felt like I did a good job, but that doesn't always happen, so just let you know I'm being humble as well as telling you something that's, and it's silly, okay? My wife is busy. She's just busy. She does stuff. She's busy getting dinner ready, and then she decided to do something else while she's doing something else, because that's the way she does things. And she's like, oh, no, the cat peed outside the box. We have cats and peed outside the box. And I'm sitting there, you know, doing important stuff, like watching YouTube videos and checking email and, you know, real important work there. And, you know, I said, yeah, I probably ought to do that. Nah, she'll get it, because she's, you know, she's Wonder Woman. She's pretty tough. No, you need to love your wife and give yourself up for her. So why don't you just get your sorry keister off the couch and go clean that up. So I did. Yay me. That's not, yeah, yeah. And guys, I don't say that. I don't say that as, you know, I'm not saying it that way. I'm just saying that's just an example of how that should work. And I don't do that all the time. I'm not always that guy. But that's what it, those are the kinds of things that it should look like, okay? Verse 8, this is John 17, 6 through 12. Who's got that? All right, I need you to.
I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out to the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came to you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but I'm praying but for those who have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the word, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so they made me made as one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe. That name you gave me, none has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scripture would be fulfilled.
Okay. And I know that was a little bit tricky to hear, but what that is, it's a fairly long prayer, and it's called the priestly prayer. But it is a opportunity that Jesus is taking to pray for his disciples. And a couple things in there I think are cool. He prays in his own name. That's pretty cool. I don't know. Just a cool point that I like. He prays in his own name. It's like, I'm Jesus and I'm God's son, so I'm going to pray in my own name, which is kind of cool. But he prays for his disciples in many ways. And so, again, these are things I need to be doing. And I don't know that I always do that very well. I don't know that I always pray and represent my family before God. And that's an area that I told you I'm on a journey. That's one of them. So, all right. I'm going to get into provider and protector. Before I do that, you've been sitting for a little bit. Why don't you stand up just for a minute, just stretch out. I just want you to kind of do some thinning stretch or whatever. Just kind of take a break for a minute. I don't want you to check out too much. Do some jumping jacks or do a lap, or I don't care what you do, but I want to give you a chance to kind of absorb stuff. Alrighty. Okay, the next two are a little bit quicker. I don't have as much to talk about on them, but I also wanted to give you a little bit of a chance to breathe a little bit, because I know the brain can only take what the keister can take as well, so I want you to get a chance to kind of stretch out a little bit, and we as dudes tend to be a little more action-oriented and don't always want to sit and listen, and I get that. And I do thank you for paying attention and for getting into this, because I think it's a big deal. It's something that's I'm passionate about. I'm passionate about you guys. I want you guys to do well. So let's get into the provider. Okay, this should be pretty simple. It's pretty self-explanatory, but at the same time, I want to get into it. Let's look at the verse I have, whoever has verse 9, and that is Ephesians 5, 28 through 29. As I said, we're getting back to Ephesians quite a bit, so you had that. Okay, I'm going to bring the microphone to you.
In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church.
Okay. So in that we have loves his own body, loves his wife, loves his own body. We also have the nourish and cherish. So that is a practical explanation for within the bonds of marriage of how we are to do that. And so we are supposed to provide for our wives by nourishing, cherishing, and loving our wives as we love our own bodies. And I don't know about you, but I love my own body. I love to put food in it and Oreos and all kinds of things that I probably shouldn't. So I need to make sure that I'm putting Oreos in my wife's body as well. And a little funny there. It's all good. All right. Also, let's talk about providing for our family. This verse is verse 10, and it's coming from 1 Timothy 5:8, and it's actually in a passage talking about taking care of widows and specifically widowed mothers. But I also think this applies to us. So who had verse 10? 10. Oh, thanks.
Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
Okay, so that's pretty clear. Whoever does not provide for his own family, especially those in his own house, is worse than an unbeliever. Okay, that's pretty strong language. I didn't write it. I'll be glad to read it. So there's that. So it's important that we provide for that. Let's also talk... Guys, remember I talked about sin at the beginning. Dudes are lazy sometimes, and I'm one that I'm given to being lazy if I don't want to do something, working out, things that I don't really want to do. So I want us to be encourage you guys to not be the sluggard, to not be lazy. It's easy to do, especially in our soft culture of playing video games and messing around and streaming this and streaming that, and I got to be on this online and up Instacart or something. I don't know what it is. I know it's Instagram. I just said that to pretend I was dopey. All right, who had verse 11? This is 2 Thessalonians 3:6-10. You have it.
Yes.
Hey, let me give you this microphone.
All right, thank you. 6 through 11 or 6 through 10?
6 through 10, sorry.
Okay. 2 Thessalonians, okay. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with the toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat.
Okay. Again, pretty strong language. I don't know about you, but I like to eat. So according to Scripture, therefore I must work. Kind of funny how that is also part of the curse, right? Do you remember in Genesis, so we didn't talk about it tonight specifically, but part of the curse after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, cursed is the ground because of you, and that's not just talking about farmland is cursed because of you, and then weeds and all that stuff. It's talking about creatures. It's talking about the earth, all right? Cursed is the ground because of you, and out of it, work and toil that you will eat, okay? And so really that's part of the curse, but it's also part of our duty that we are to work so that we can eat, okay? And again, in our microwave society where we go to Sam's Club and we get Pop-Tarts and other things that we probably shouldn't put in our bodies, we're a little bit removed from the production and eating thing, and we just think that food comes pretty easily unless you're the Jacksons over back there with cattle and stuff like that. Obviously, we're a little bit removed from some of that, and so... it's good to know that we should work for our food, okay? So let's go into protector, okay? Again, let's look at Ephesians 5. I'm just going to cover this real quick. There's a lot of things in Ephesians 5 that kind of speak to protector. They're a little more vaguely speaking about it, but let's kind of get in there. I'm going to read the husband's section, and I'd like for you guys to pick out some things that you think fit into that protector role, okay? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does to the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become flesh, one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying this, saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. What in that do you see as part of the protector? It's a little vaguer, but is that a word? I don't know. Vaguer, a little more vague. But what do you see in there in that passage that is kind of fulfilling that protector role in that passage? I'll wait on you. Yeah, go ahead.
Bodies. That's providing shelter, that's protecting.
Yep, absolutely. Absolutely. Yep. Yep. Yeah.
Also maybe protecting the relationship and the importance of that relationship. Verse 31 talks about leaving father and mother and holding fast to the wife. So now making sure that that marital relationship is the number one human relationship.
Sure.
That a man has.
Sure, absolutely. Absolutely. Number one, human relationship. What a radical concept. Yeah.
It's about the spiritual.
Spiritual?
Holy and blameless. Protecting the house.
Yeah.
Satan's
injury. Yeah. Yeah. And, yeah.
It is more insidious than physical.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And Wes, let me pick on you for a minute. What kind of things are you? What kind of protection are you talking about? Besides, you, obviously, you said besides physical. What kind of things are you talking about?
My heart, my mind, what I let in.
Yeah.
Lust of the flesh.
Absolutely.
I'm not supposed to look at other women.
Yeah.
Only my wife.
Yeah.
Money.
Yeah.
Oh my God.
Yeah.
This nation is all about money.
Yep.
It is our idol.
Yep. Yep. So, and to Wes's point. Be careful what you let in your house.
But being up in security, we all need security, and money offers security. So love.
Sure.
Before we drive it.
Sure.
And I know the best thing I can do for my household is to pursue my wife. Pursue my wife in prayer.
Thanks. Okay. I also saw in that passage the love his wife and give himself up for your wife. Is that a form of protection? Did Jesus protect us when he gave himself up for us? Yeah. So like I said, some of those are a little more vague. They're not as, you know, super mega protecting, but I do think it is. It is baked into the cake, if you will. Okay. And I like going back to that one passage rather than just hopping around it. This we're doing, which is okay. But at the same time, I like how it's going back to that one passage. So let's, whoever has verse 12, and this one's interesting. So verse 12, that is 1 Peter 5, 7. Did I get that right?
3:7.
Sorry. I didn't read it so clearly.
Likewise, husbands live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered.
Thank you. Okay. So what do we see there? Is that, were you raising your hand? Oh, you're rubbing. Okay, gotcha. I'm getting to you, aren't I? It's
no, my
God, you
messed up.
Just messing with you. Yeah. What do we see there? Husbands, love your wives. What?
In an understanding way.
Understanding way.
Patience.
Okay.
Emphasizes that we're the protectors instead of the weaker vessel.
We're not the weaker vessel. Right. I know what we're saying. So they're the weaker vessel. Now, do you think that that means this? Do you think that means this? Do you think that, I don't know, what do you think that means? You think it's physical? Okay.
Women are smarter.
Women are smarter?
They mature.
They mature faster. That's for sure. That's for sure. Yeah, go ahead.
I've heard this, I don't know, I could be wrong, but I think I heard this in like a podcast or a sermon once, but it was relating this weaker vessel passage back to the fall and the temptation, who was tempted first.
Okay.
And not to say that women are more easily tempted than men. I believe there's a whole world of temptations that females face that are different from the temptations that we face as men. But in this context of being the weaker vessel, I think it does play a lot to the protector role, but also realizing that our wives and women are, Satan is just as much attacking them as he is us, just a different way.
Sure. I think I have some thoughts on I know I have some thoughts on this. You know, I do think it means this in many ways. You know, we are stronger. Women tend to be weaker. Obviously, there's exceptions to that. We've already talked about that a little bit, Mrs. Guns. I love that. But I also think it means a couple different things. Look at the time when this was written. Women were definitely in a lesser state of freedom and mobility and education and all that stuff. And so I think it's talking about that as well. But I also think just knowing my wife, believe it or not, she is more tender in many ways. I have the crying gene, so I get that. But she can be more tender. You know, I feel like dudes' brains are a little bit different. We can kind of segregate. You know, it's go time. I need to fight, and you know, we'll deal with the what comes after later. But we can kind of segregate a little bit better. I remember this one specific example from. I'm probably gonna get a little emotional about it because it was a big deal. My wife and I were dating. We weren't really engaged just yet, but. You know, I was 26 or so, and we started dating. So we were old enough to know the stupid stuff to avoid and some of that stuff. But I remember one time we were arguing about something, and in all truth, it was probably me being a little dumb. But at the same time, that's part of relationships. You've got to kind of work through some of that stuff. And I will never forget it. You're going to have to bear with me here, but I will never forget it because she said, look, just tell me what it is and I'll fix it. And that broke my heart right on the spot because I knew at that moment that I had to be very careful with my wife. She wasn't my wife yet, but I knew I had to be very careful with Rebecca in that I could take advantage of her in a way that just wasn't right. And so I knew right then that I had to be very careful. And that had not happened to me in a female relationship. I was kind of a dope with women. I just wasn't skilled in dating and all that kind of stuff. And that's okay. It turned out well. I knew that I had to be careful because she was a tender soul. She's a sweet, sweet lady. And I knew that I had to be careful with that. And so I think it's very important for us as men to be self-controlled. Jim talked about that a little bit today, that what's good for young men is to be self-controlled. And I'm gonna encourage you to be self-controlled as well. Just because we're men, just because we're tough, just because we're whatever, doesn't mean that we get to steamroll over people, okay? And again, it goes back to that, let all that you do be done in love, okay? And so I'm just gonna ask you to be tender. Okay, as I handed out the meat snacks that said tender, I think it's important for us to be tender when we need to be. And I tell my boys that I want to raise you boys to be strong when you need to be tender when you need to be, because it's important that we do all of that. So let me give one more thought on protector. And I'm straight up stealing this from Vodi Bakum. I followed him just a little bit. I don't pretend to be an expert on Votie Bakum, but I did stumble across a YouTube video where he was powerlifting. This dude was a football player in college. Pretty beefy guy, kind of like myself. but you know, he's a pretty beefy guy. He was powerlifting, and I have a special respect for people that not only are smart spiritually, smart intellectually, whatever, but also smart physically, and you know, can get stuff done. I have a respect for folks that can be really smart, but also really do stuff, and I just respect that. Also, he, as I mentioned before, he's done some mission work in Zambia. He's currently in the States because he's had some heart troubles, which is kind of a weird thing. I just happened to see that on Facebook, but anyway. So he was in Zambia doing missions work, doing pastoring stuff there, and he started a Brazilian jiu-jitsu school. So as a guy who would like to think I could take care of myself in a fight. My punching bag hates me about twice a week, give or take. Not this week because I've been busy, and not the week after that. But anyway, that's my goal. That's my goal, is to let my punching bag have at it a couple days a week. I also like to think that I could shoot pretty well. That said, he said something that kind of struck me because, you know, I do that stuff. Some of it's a hobby, some of it's fun, some of it's I want to protect my family. He said, you know, as a protector, families are not breaking up because men are not physically strong enough. Families are breaking up because they're not spiritually strong enough. And he said it a little differently, but that's the sum of it. Families are breaking up because men aren't spiritually strong enough. Okay? And so while it's important to it's important to be able to protect your family physically, as Wes was talking about as well. It's important to protect our family physically. It's also important to protect our family spiritually. And so let that be a lesson to you that being strong is a good thing, right? I'm all in on being strong and being tough and get them, right? Should I need to. But at the same time, if we are not protecting our families spiritually, we're messing up, okay? So let that sink in. That kind of hit me because what I like to do, and you know, I like boy movies and get them and all that kind of stuff. But that's it. Okay, so all that to say, those are the kind of the four P's that we're talking about. And again, that's priest. I'm not necessarily getting them in the right order, but go with me. Priest, prophet, protector, and provider, and the last two being kind of part of the kingly role. Okay, so that's all great and fine, David. But I'm not married. I don't have kids. It's probably going to be a few years. What do I do? How do I get there? I'm glad you asked. Thank you for paying attention and asking me that tough question. In all this, I also want to say that there's a lot of to-dos in the Bible, right? There's a lot of stuff that we need to do. There is a lot of commands, a lot of expectations that God puts upon us, a lot of that. And I want to say, sometimes I get wrapped up personally in all the to-dos and all the, I got to do this and I got to check this box, and I got to, but I don't really want to because I'm lazy and whatever, all of that, right? But I also want to encourage you that, again, this should not just be a to-do list because God tells us to, absolutely it should be, but I also want to say this should come out as a result of our salvation. Right, we are saved by grace through faith. We are not saved by works. We are not saved by doing, being the protector, provider, all that stuff. We're not saved by all of that. This should come out of our obedience and our love for God. And if you don't have a love for God, I'm just going to ask you to pray that God would show you that, that God would help you to love God, because all of this stuff should really come out of obedience and being grateful to God for who He is and for what He has done for us. And so, yeah, sometimes I get caught up in the, I got to do this and I got to be this, and I'm just messing up. But we are saved by grace through faith, and I want to, again, I'm one of these people that I just want to do all that kind of stuff, and I don't always think about my heart. And my heart, if my heart is not in it, then I'm not going to be doing it for the right reasons. And so I want to encourage you to embrace your faith, embrace the grace that God has given you, and love the Lord. and seek him in all of this stuff. Seek to obey him. Seek to follow him. Seek to do what he has asked us to do because it is right. Okay? And so I want to encourage you in that. Also, I have a couple scriptures I just want to just lay on you to think about. The first is Psalm 119, verse 9 through 16. That's verse 13 for those whoever has that. This is a good, I call it boy verse. It's something I've talked to my sons about, but it's an important one. So lay it on me.
How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word.
Okay. What do we see in there, guys, that we should be doing? There's a lot. But what should we be doing? Perhaps that we're not doing. Perhaps that we do, but not very much. I said do. Nothing? Yeah. Say again, please. Real loud. Hide God's word in our heart. What does that mean we have to do? Memorize verses, put into action, read it. What's that?
Do
all that. So we have guarding it according to your word. Meditate. We've got store up your word in my heart. Teaching, which means we have to learn, right? So we want to be learning. With my lips, I will declare the rules of your mouth. I'll fix my eyes on your ways. That's kind of like a goal setting to a little bit. Yeah, sorry.
Well, yeah. And I'm sure this is probably maybe the last point that you're going to make, but man, what should I be doing now to stand up into biblical manhood? Your purity is paramount.
So maybe like your book study on...
Yeah. Oh, good
death to porn, maybe?
Death to porn. But this is not just about what you see on a screen. This is about your whole viewpoint. Yes, but your purity has to be guarded for you to be a man. If not, you're a boy. You're going to be stuck being a boy because boys do boyish things. Men stand up.
Okay. Boys do boyish things. Men stand up. That'll be like a bumper sticker or something like that.
But man, purity is it.
Purity. Okay. It's a big deal, right? Because AJ, let me see if you can break this down for a little bit. What is it about purity that's important?
Oh man, purity. What's important? I think about purity in the sense that,
yeah.
Why is purity important? Because Satan is going to use your
impurity to neutralize you. He's going to use your temptation towards giving up that purity to make you ineffective. Why is purity so important? Because it's one of those sins that once you start going down that rabbit trail, you feel like there's no way out, but there is. There is forgiveness. There is no sin that you can do so much that God gives up on you. But Satan wants you to think it. Satan wants to think, you're the only one that struggles with that. You're the only one that's done that. Don't keep doing it. But that's I don't know, purity is just one of those private sins that you think is just against yourself, but it's not against yourself, it's also against you and your future bride.
What'd you have to say, Nate?
Oh, here.
The one thing I've
just said. It's still on. Now it's on. No, it's not.
There's a symbol of something.
Whoa, sorry guys. The one thing I would add to that is when we talk about purity, there's two things to think about: mental purity and physical purity. Mental purity fails before physical purity takes place. The problem with mental purity, right, is that anything that you put in front of your eyes, you're going to have in there for the rest of your life. Now, when we talk about pornography and sexual sins and things like that, the problem is that the more that you consume in your eyes, when the time comes, it's going to alter the way you view your spouse, your girlfriend, whoever it is you're dating. Consequently, it's also going to have effect on the way you view your daughters, Right? So as impure as that becomes in your mind, it also will immediately follow up and be that way with your physical as well. And so before we sin, typically we think about sins and then we physically happen or we lead them into action. So when you talk about impurity, the importance which he was driving home is if you can't guard your mind, I promise you it will alter the way you perceive not only your relationship with whoever your spouse is, but every other woman around you. That's just the way we are. That's the way we're geared. So it's important to be mindful of that.
I think the only thing I would add to that is impurity messes with your heart.
Yes.
And the heart is deceitful above all things, yada, yada. But when your heart's messed up, your actions are messed up. So, last verse, and boy, we're doing great because we're almost at the end. Verse 14, that is...
I don't need that.
You don't need that?
No, I can talk very loudly.
Okay.
How does it work?
Okay, cool.
Okay, this is 2 Timothy 2:15.
Right, yeah. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth.
Okay. Rightly handling the word of truth. Okay? And again, I'm going to beat this drum again one more time. Get into the word. Okay? I said that kind of threateningly. I don't know. But get into the word. Okay? Get into the word. You can't possibly handle the word of truth if you don't know the word of truth. And so I'm going to ask you, beg you, because really the word is life. The disciples were talking with Jesus, and they just underwent some hard teaching. And Jesus said to them, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase a little bit. I'm not going to quote it word for word because my brain doesn't work that way. But Jesus said, will you leave also? Okay? And the disciples said, where will we go? What will we do? You hold the words of life. Okay, why would we go to something else? Why would we go to something else? And I'm telling you as a brother who's messed up and broken and just jacked up sometimes. I think about stuff that I shouldn't be thinking about. I'm sinful. We all are sinful, okay? So I just want to be honest with you about that. But at the same time, why would we present ourselves to something else? So go to the Word. And I want to implore you, get in the Word. Get in the Word, okay? With that, I want to give you a few things for further study. There's a couple passages I put. There's probably a whole lot more. In fact, I could just say read the Bible and you're good. But at the same time, here's a couple of passages. We talk about this all the time at elders and installation and all that kind of stuff. And a lot of where we get that from is from 1 Timothy 3:1-13. Read through that. I think that those are things that really anybody, not just dudes, but anybody should ascribe to because they're good. Okay. So look at those requirements for an elder. I'm not saying you have to be an elder. I just think they're good. Same thing for Titus 1:5-9. Really, all of 1 and 2 Timothy. Timothy was a young believer. Read that. With my kids, depending on who's older and what time, we take our kids to Chick-fil-A on Tuesday. They have free chicken minis on Tuesdays, so go to Chick-fil-A on Tuesday. You might see some of my family there. But on the way to school, I'll hand my phone to whoever's in the car, and we'll read. There's 30 chapters in Proverbs, and so if you read one of those every day, it's kind of a cool thing. I don't always do that. You don't have to, but it's a cool way to get through Proverbs, and Proverbs is a great book. This week, it was Proverbs 2, and Proverbs 2 is a father talking to a son. Good advice. So I just thought I'd throw that out there because it was on my mind. So Proverbs 2 is good. Also, you see on the handout, the very last section talks about the podcast. I highly recommend it. Like I said, I've listened to it 5 times and still getting something new out of it. Again, it's Vody talking about biblical stuff. Take a listen to that if you want. This book, What He Must Be, Not What He Should Be, Not Who He Ought to Be, Not Who I Think He Ought to Be, Not That He's Tall and Handsome and Has a Doctorate, whatever. It's Who He Must Be If He Wants to Marry My Daughter. Good book. And with that, I'm done. You can come up here. One other thing. If you want to continue this conversation, please do. okay? I would be happy to meet with you for breakfast. Talk to your parents, talk to your dads. Ask them questions. Your dads are imperfect. Just letting you know, your dads are imperfect, especially Carter, yours. I'm just picking on it. Your dads are imperfect. They're not going to get it right every time. Be gracious to your dads, okay? I'm working on it. I'm a work in progress. I don't have all the answers, but we can at least talk through stuff. Talk to your leaders. Nate, Dad does a breakfast. I don't know if you're coming up. Okay, so he does breakfast meetings, and so you feel free to talk to Nate, Dad. He's a good guy. AJ, all the stuff. So continue the conversation, because this is something that we don't just go to this and like, okay, I know how to be a man. That's not the way it works. So that's it. So now I'm done.
What David said.